her own anointing.
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 Her own.
Hello and welcome to Her Own Anointing podcast, where we educate, support, and highlight women who are doing awesome works in ministry, especially those women who serve or have a connection to the Churches of Christ or Restoration Movement churches. I'm your host, Dr. Lana, your favorite professor and public theologian, and maybe even one day your favorite podcaster. Tonight, it is my privilege to welcome Minister and Professor Karan Johnson. She is a graduate of the UNC School of Social Work and currently serves there as a clinical assistant professor and member of the practicum faculty. She teaches direct practice courses and supports students in placements related to adult mental health and substance abuse. She is a Doctor of Ministry student at Vanderbilt University Divinity School, where she focuses on increasing mental health literacy and support among clergy and faith leaders. Her research interests include ethics, the intersection of spirituality and social work, and trauma, including grief and loss. Karan is a bilingual clinician who also maintains a private clinical practice in Durham, North Carolina, focusing on trauma, grief, and loss, supporting individuals for whom religion or spirituality are systems of importance. Help me welcome Minister and Professor Karan Johnson. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
So typically we have a quick question that helps get the nerves out. So your quick question that helps get the nerves out is, if you could have dinner with any woman in the Bible, any biblical woman character, who would it be and why?
I could have dinner with any woman in the Bible, who would it be and why? Well, my first thought was Miriam, because she had such a pivotal role in her own brothers and thus her own people's progress, and also had a window into the ways of politics and culture and society. And so that is fascinating to me. So that's the first one that I'm thinking of. And I'll stop there because there could be many, many others.
Yes, there could. You're the first one who said Miriam. So that was a very, very awesome choice. But I want to get into your experience and your background in ministry. So if you could kind of tell us a little bit about your background, especially your connection to the COC, and talk to us about how that background impacted or led to your journey into ministry.
So I tell people often that I grew up in the Church of Christ, and the church, because of course, when I was growing up, that was the understanding, is that the Church of Christ is the church, is the only church,
right,
that you can find in the Bible. And we therefore are the only folks that are going to heaven. So I grew up in the church, but I literally grew up in the physical building. So my grandmother, her name was Gladys Hawkins, was a church secretary for about 25 years at University Church of Christ in Cleveland, Ohio. J.S. Winston, she was his secretary.
Wow.
And so I grew up very close to ministry and seeing how ministry was done. I also grew up learning the functions of the church, who makes the trains run on time, what is it like, what is church culture like. And so when my grandmother left Cleveland to come to Los Angeles, of course, I'm from Los Angeles. And so my grandmother came to Cleveland, Los Angeles, to be with my dad. and his wife and their new baby. And so I was there as well. Mm-hmm. And she then moved her membership to Figueroa Church of Christ in Los Angeles. And so that's where I spent my formative years. So the Church of Christ has been the only mm-hmm. religious institution that I've had consistent exposure to outside of Nichiren Shoshu Buddhism. My mother is mm-hmm. Buddhist, mm-hmm. But my mother tells me that when I was 6 years old, I told her that mm-hmm. I wanted to follow God and be a Christian. Mm. And so I have been a part of the Church of Christ as long as I can remember. And I was baptized when I was 9 years old. Mm-hmm. It was an evening in November, and R.N. Hogan preached mm-hmm. that night, and Brother Crow baptized me. Mm. And I have been a part of the Church of Christ ever since. And you asked me how that background impacted me. Mm-hmm. And it's exactly as I said. I saw the power of community. I saw the power of how doctrine shaped community identity and belonging. Mm-hmm. I also saw how education could provoke curiosity. Mm-hmm. So because my grandmother was the church secretary, she had access to books that I didn't typically see in other places. So concordances and Bible commentaries. Mm-hmm. And the first Strong's Concordance I ever saw was hers. Mm-hmm. The works of Josephus were mm-hmm. hers. Mm-hmm. And so different translations of the Bible, all of those things, I saw them either in Brother Winston's office or I saw them in our home. And so there was always a curiosity because on the one hand, I was taught that the Bible says what it says. Mm. And on the other hand, I saw so many books that said that there was something else mm-hmm. to be said, to be learned, to be understood. Mm-hmm. And so that shaped my curiosity about what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to be a Christian woman, and what place I could have as a part of the Church of Christ and the body of Christ.
So you talked about how it shaped what place you thought you could have as a Christian woman. And I know now that you have also taken on a role in ministry. Mm-hmm. And so at what point did you know that you were called into ministry, and how have you fulfilled that calling, and especially like now, knowing that you are in seminary, that you have preached and things like that, how have you fulfilled that calling, and how did you even know as a woman with a background in the Church of Christ that you were called into ministry?
I didn't know. It's really interesting. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want it. It came mm-hmm. to me. Mm-hmm. I would often do as we do in complementarian spaces. There would be ladies' days, mm-hmm. ladies' Bible class. And so as I would study, I'd be invited to participate in these ladies' days. And you have participated in them, I imagine. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you're given a theme and a scripture. Mm-hmm. And you're supposed to fit that theme and that scripture together into something comprehensive for the sisters that you're going to be in front of. Mm-hmm. And what I found as I was studying is sometimes there was misalignment between that theme and the scripture, because there was a little bit of proof texting mm-hmm. happening, and there was a bit more to be understood. Mm-hmm. And so that curiosity would often lead me to ask folks that I know who had attended seminary. And one thing would happen in particular, someone I very deeply respected, who is a minister who left the Church of Christ and is a minister in the Baptist church, I would every once in a while would send a message and say, hey, I'm curious about this. Can you send me about this? And this person is a Greek scholar and very well versed in Semitic languages. And when I would ask, and he would give me this really great information, and he would say, you know, you're supposed to be preaching. Mm. And every time he would say that, I would cry. because that's not a thing that women do. There was just no way that, and he said, you know, this is something that is never going to let you go. And I didn't see it as something that won't let me go. It, for me, was just mere curiosity. This is just mere curiosity. But that curiosity grew and grew, and it could not be sated. I couldn't be satisfied. There was more to know and then more to share. And eventually, I got to a place where the knowing extended itself to the difference between complementarianism and egalitarianism, and wondering about the place of women in the church. And the more I studied, the more I knew that I couldn't just learn, I had to share. And that led me to where I currently am, which is a fully egalitarian Church of Christ. And when I got there, that question came up again. So when are you going to preach? And I couldn't say that's not something that women do, because in that space, women did. And so eventually I did. And that was in 2019. I preached my first sermon. Now, before that, in 2015, when I got to the congregation, one of the first things I saw was a young woman and her father standing up, doing the scripture reading and then the communion meditation. And so the first thing that I did was the communion meditation. And after that, over time, as I became involved more in the life of the church there, teaching adult Bible class, co-ed Bible class, and then eventually preaching. And so that's that was the path. It wasn't one that I ever expected. What I saw myself doing was vocational ministry, which is what you talked about when you introduced me as a social worker. I consider the work that I do vocational ministry. I believed that was the place that God had called me to be, not realizing that I would be called to something very different.
So I want to kind of go in this direction, because you said you thought that you would be called into vocational ministry, which you do. You do vocational ministry, but you also do forms of ministry. As you said, you preached that would, I guess, kind of traditionally be considered in some of, you know, in traditional Church of Christ spaces as a male space. And so talk to us about what, talk to us about when you knew that you needed to transfer to an fully egalitarian Church of Christ. And then also subsequently, what has it been like for you being a woman in ministry?
Over time, what happened was the questions became more and more difficult to answer in the space that I occupied at the time. And I would seek out the wisdom of the men in that space. And there came a point where it was clear that those questions just could not be answered satisfactorily. There needed to be more information. And what was interesting is that it was happening to some degree at the same time that clinically, as a social worker, I was doing more work around spiritual trauma, around deconstruction, around reimagining of religion and faith and spirituality for my clients, who often were survivors of really complex trauma and violence. And so it was important to me to feel equipped enough to support those people in that sacred space. And when it got to the point where, again, those questions couldn't be answered without seeking an outside source, so seeking academic sources, seeking things like commentary, seeking things like history, history of not just the Church of Christ, but churches as a whole, because not every client I had was a member of the Church of Christ. So learning about history, and actually, I think the thing that was the tipping point was a book that I read by Frank Viola and George Barna called Pagan Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And that book breaks down the most common practices across Christian traditions and talks about their history.
Mm.
And what that book taught me was that what we were told was universal since 33 AD was actually practices which had evolved over time, even to as late as the 1950s and 60s.
Mm-hmm.
And it really, like, I mean, it blew my mind, but in a really wonderful way. Like, it was like, this is a lot, but this makes sense. Because to the idea that the church started in AD 33, and then something happened, and then we speed up, and then we get to the time of Marshall Keble, and then what happened between that?
Mm-hmm.
What do we know about the Stone Campbell movement? What do we know about the rise of Protestantism? What do we know even about the development of the Catholic Church, which then informs subsequent church movements?
Mm-hmm.
So all this stuff is coming up as questions. And again, because the Bible says what it says, those answers cannot be found in the King James Version, which I'll get to. Let me just say this. So one of the things that had changed me, and I think I've mentioned this to you, was reading the preface to the King James translation.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that the translator said
mm-hmm.
is nothing is begun and perfected at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And they said that to acknowledge that their translation was merely a point in a stream, and that they hoped that their work would help subsequent translators, which let me know that there was something that they expected to happen after them.
Mm-hmm.
So again, all of this stuff is coming through. I'm learning all of these things, and I realize maybe there's more to this. And at the same time, I have a very dear friend. Her name is Tiffany Dahlman.
Mm-hmm.
She was going through a discernment process at a congregation where she was worshiping. And we talked a lot about it.
Mm-hmm.
And over time, that led to her and some other members planting Courtyard Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that in order to truly grow and understand, that I might need to leave the space where I was. And so that is what led me to Coleman.
Mm-hmm. Now, what I have been noticing is that a lot of times the fully egalitarian spaces are not African American churches of Christ.
I think it's important, and this is the social worker in me coming up, I think it's important not to generalize as much as possible, and maybe to be curious.
Right.
So the questions that come up for me are, what are the lenses through which we have come to see scripture? How old are they? Does the prescription need to be adjusted to better reflect our current state of vision, our current level of understanding? What has been the impact of the development of churches of Christ, particularly highly segregated environments, and what has been the impact of how those structures have been raised and their hierarchy codified and sealed or validated by, again, the lens through which we are interpreting scripture? I think those questions are worth exploring. What are the scriptures that are being used to validate the perspectives and the perceptions that come from looking through the lenses that were historically passed down? I also want to acknowledge that we have had, thankfully, mm-hmm. an increase in access to education, mm-hmm. an increase in theological understanding, mm-hmm. An increase in recognition mm-hmm. of that thing that I said, that everything, nothing is done and perfected at the same time, or begun and perfected at the same time. Mm-hmm. Like there is movement there. But what is the risk of not a movement of an inch, mm-hmm. but a movement of a mile?
Mm.
What is the impact of not a 90 degree adjustment, but a 180 on the life of a church,
mm-hmm.
on the credibility of a leadership,
mm.
on the community
mm-hmm.
that has been founded on very specific principles? Mm-hmm. And I know I'm not answering your question, mm-hmm. and I think it's because those questions
mm-hmm.
are the ones that I think over time mm-hmm. lead to the answers, and they've not been answered universally.
Right, right.
So I may have my own answers and my own thoughts,
mm-hmm.
my own thoughts from the perspective of historic oppression, of white supremacy, of mm-hmm. heteronormativity, of patriarchy, of all of the things
mm-hmm.
that could be.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe that's the answer for one congregation, but not the answer for the other.
Right, right, right. That's a really, really good perspective to have, is, you know, looking at what questions would need to be answered for individual congregations. Because, of course, there are different congregations within the fellowship who are at different levels of progressiveness. And that's not just among African-American churches of Christ. There are congregations of different levels of progressiveness among predominantly white churches of Christ, multicultural churches of Christ. So there are definitely questions that would need to be answered within each one of those settings in order for us to kind of like start to have, I guess, or to start to kind of get to some sort of answer about what may be behind the lack of progression in terms of women in ministry. But in terms of women in ministry, you have, you know, found a way to do ministry in spite of all of those things. So tell us about some of the ministry work or ministry projects that you have been working on and that you have been involved in that are important to you.
Mm-hmm. So, yes, I want to share that. And I think there was one part that I didn't mention, and I feel like this is an important thing to mention. And they actually go together. In making the decision to opt in to a greater understanding
mm-hmm.
And a participation in an egalitarian space,
mm-hmm.
that meant opting out,
mm-hmm.
even if unwillingly,
mm-hmm.
of the cultural space that shaped my identity, my being,
mm-hmm.
my family.
Mm-hmm.
In the Black Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a little bit of a loss there,
mm.
but there is also much beauty there mm-hmm. as well.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't as if every door is shut.
Mm-hmm.
It is, we are standing on either side, looking at each other with longing and curiosity,
mm-hmm.
which lets me believe that there is hope
mm-hmm.
for reconciliation,
right,
or for some level of increased understanding. And I see that when I have an opportunity to visit a space that I formerly frequented and I'm greeted with love and with excitement. I'm so glad to see you. And so that's wonderful. And when I have folks who are curious about what I'm doing right mm-hmm. now. Mm-hmm. And what I'm doing are, I don't know, they feel like just sort of the regular day-to-day
mm-hmm.
worship practices.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, I participate in the life of my congregation.
Mm-hmm.
I all of the areas of worship where I decide to volunteer, teaching adult Bible class, doing the communion meditation, perhaps preaching. I have traveled to preach at other congregations, whether physically or online, and helping to shape the education process in the congregation where I am currently, and also the worship process, just really being involved in that life, in that new family, the new community. As a person in vocational ministry, it's been really important for me to support people clinically, not just as a therapist, learning what's necessary to support people as they're navigating the spiritual context or religious context that they're currently in, because that's important, because it's a resource for people and we want to foster resources, but also folks who are trying to reimagine those resources and reimagine relationships in many ways, in the way that I have. So I'm able to do that, but I also educate social work students, graduate students, on how to support folks for whom religion or faith or spirituality are areas of importance. I've actually developed a new course for our MSW curriculum on spirituality and religion in social work practice, and I'm very excited about that. I'm working with a graduate student who is in our dual, so we have a dual MSW MDiv program with Duke University, so I'm working with a student there, and we are offering mental health first aid to BIPOC clergy and faith leaders. And the reason that that was important to me is, again, the church has never left my heart, especially not the Black Church of Christ. That's my folks. That's my life. Where I met my husband, my children were raised in that environment. It is what I love. And I know that the growth and the health of the church also is going to depend on its mental well-being. And if leaders don't feel equipped and invested in speaking about, advocating for, supporting growth around mental health literacy and mental health support, then it can be really challenging for the rest of the congregation to opt in a meaningful way. So I'm offering mental health first aid for clergy and faith leaders, whether online or in person, without cost, as a part of my programming at UNC Chapel Hill, and making sure that they feel equipped to have the conversations around mental health concerns, around substance use concerns, and then hopefully to carry those conversations into their spaces and take the lead on growing that literacy among their congregations. Whoever's doing it. I'm not concerned about gender. What I'm concerned about is the information is available to people, because we heal in community. And I want people to come and see me as a therapist, but I don't want to be the only resource that folks have. And what better resource than your family of faith? So that's another thing that I'm doing. And in my DMIN program, I am working with chaplains and learning from chaplains on how to integrate those aspects of mental health and faith for the best outcomes for patients and for clients. So very grateful for the work that I'm doing in all of these areas and how God has allowed me and positioned me to share, to serve, to grow, and to help others to grow.
With someone of your particular background, what would you say is your message that you have that you would give to women and to other women and young girls who may be coming after you?
Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. At a certain point in every movement, someone has to say something. Someone has to do something. Someone has to ask a question. And someone has to push for an answer. You may not be the one that does all of those. But if you're able to do even one of those things, just that little bit of movement is significant. I don't know who else is doing what I do.
Mm-hmm.
I genuinely have often felt very alone. When I was at Abilene Christian University,
mm-hmm.
getting my master's degree in Christian ministry,
mm-hmm.
most of the time I was the only, mm-hmm. I was the only Black person. I was the only Black woman, and I was definitely mm-hmm. the only Black woman in the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it was important for me to be there as a reminder that I'm supposed to be there.
Mm.
And that no matter what is happening, there is always an opportunity to learn more, to do more, to grow. That's how we get movements. That's how we got the restoration movement. Mm-hmm. That's how we got the Protestant movement.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we got the Catholic Church. Like, all of these movements
mm-hmm.
come from someone asking a question.
Mm-hmm.
And someone pushing an answer,
mm-hmm.
and someone pushing through a barrier.
Mm-hmm.
So to those who are still coming, keep on. I love it for you.
Mm-hmm.
Be here.
Mm-hmm.
Be disruptive.
Mm-hmm.
Be persistent.
Mm-hmm.
Be curious. And know that you are beloved.
Mm. That's awesome. If people want to connect with you and support your work, how can they best do that?
Well, they are welcome to reach out to me. My practice has a website, karanjohnson.com. That's the site for my clinical therapy practice. I'm also, again, a faculty member in the School of Social Work at UNC Chapel Hill. There is a page on our social work website about me. I'm happy to reach people via email. They're welcome to email me if they'd like. But those are typically the easiest ways to reach me. Any interaction or engagement with, for example, my clinical practice website will send an email directly to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just kind of filter out and respond according to the nature of the inquiry.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you so much, Karan, for being here. This is the story of the woman of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And thank you for listening to Her Own Anointing podcast.
Her Own Anointing.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Her Own Anointing. Please be sure to like and comment on your favorite podcast platform. And don't forget to subscribe so that you never miss an episode. This podcast is for informational purposes only and should not be considered as a form of professional, legal, medical, or mental health advice. Hence, we are not responsible for any losses, damages, or liabilities that may arise from the use of this podcast.